right. As we enter this Advent season, we actually begin with a new series. We're going to be working our way through the Gospel of John. Sorry about that. I got a lot of wires here that aren't happy. What more to say about the whole of that series once we get into 2025? But for those for these weeks that we're celebrating Advent, we are going to focus on what is known as John's prologue. In ancient writings, the prologue was used to introduce the subject matter of the script that was being written. And for John, it's not a subject matter of what, it's not a subject matter of how, it is clearly a subject matter of who. And the who that John wants us to know and understand is Jesus Christ. It is Jesus that we must give our attention to. It is Jesus that we gather together today and every Sunday to worship and make much of. It is Jesus that we remember, especially this month, as we recognize His birth, the incarnation, the enfleshment, His entrance into His own creation. And so as we get started today, we're going to read the entire prologue, John 1, 1 through 18. And if you're using a Pew Bible, that's page 833. If you want to follow along that way, 833 in a Pew Bible. But today we are just going to focus on the first three verses together, but let's read John 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Verse 9. The true light, which... Goodness gracious, what is happening up here? I guess if I'm getting excited, it's getting really loud. So, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man. They were born of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Father, we ask your blessing not only on our text today, but as we begin this new venture, this new study through John's gospel. John desperately wants us to believe. John desperately wants us to know who Jesus the Christ is. John desperately wants us to know that in him there is abundant life to be had, eternal life to be had. And so, God, I pray that you would by your Spirit grant that life to us. Help us today to just worship in the glory of who Jesus is. Help us today to gain a fuller and deeper understanding of this person, Jesus, that many of us profess to know. May we leave here today with a sense of awe, with a sense of, not even a sense, with a great deal of gratitude and a great deal of awe. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to consider three glorious truths about Jesus that we find in these first three verses. This sermon is quite theological. Here we find some of the most Christological truths that we will find in the pages of Scripture. Very important for us in our faith. But we begin with this truth: Jesus is the eternal Word. John begins by echoing those same ancient words that introduce the Pentateuch or the Law. In Genesis 1:1, we read, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." In John 1:1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word." In the beginning was the Word. Moses introduces to us the old creation. John introduces to us the new creation that is ours in Jesus Christ. John is saying, at the origin of all creation, the Word already was. I'll explain this in a moment, but for the sake of the opening truth, let's identify the Word that John mentions. This Word that was in existence before creation, the Word is Jesus. So John is claiming that Jesus was in existence before the creation of the universe. So how do we know that the Word is a reference to Jesus? Well, what we read just a moment ago in verses 14 through 17, I want to read that again. It makes it clear for us. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." John says, "We've seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." He goes on to say that He comes after me, He ranks, or let me jump further down, "For from Him the fullness we have received, grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." John names the Word. John speaks of the Word that becomes flesh and dwells among us. So why doesn't John just say Jesus? What's the significance of saying the Word? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Well, the word that's used here in Greek is logos, a word that probably many of us are at least familiar with. We've heard that utilized. It has a deeper meaning in both Greek culture and Hebrew culture. Let's look at a couple of quotes here regarding its use in the Greek and Roman culture. To the Greek philosophers, the logos was the impersonal, abstract principle of reason and order in the universe. It was in some sense a creative force and also the source of wisdom. The average Greek may not have fully understood all the nuances of meaning with which the philosophers invested in the term logos, and you can find many philosophers who write on it. Yet even to layman, the term would have signified one of the most important principles in the universe. The Greek culture understood it to be the thing by which all things were held together, the thing by which all wisdom proceeded. And John here claims that the Word became flesh. The Stoics understood logos to mean the rational principle by which everything exists and which is the essence of the rational human soul. So we see even in a culture outside of the Hebrew culture, this word is significant. John is trying to capture and help them to understand who the true Word is. It's much like Paul at Mars Hill saying, "Let me tell you about the unknown God whom you are worshiping. Let me tell you about the one who holds all things together." He put on flesh. Throughout the pages of the Old Testament, we read of the Word of the Lord, don't we? It's by the Word of the Lord that creation came to be. God says, "Let there be light." By the Word of the Lord, the Abraham covenant was established. By the Word of the Lord, the law was given to Moses. By the Word, Yahweh directed and guided Israel. By His Word, He spoke through the prophets. But consider this opening line from the author of Hebrews. He says, "Long ago, and many times and in many ways, God spoke. He spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son." By His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. The significance of what John proclaims here in this opening line is that the Logos is now personified. It's a person. It reminds us of what John writes in his letter where he says, we touched Him. We heard Him. We laughed with Him. We experienced Him in the flesh. all of these things. This creative force, this power, this revelation of Yahweh is now in human form. Jesus is the quintessential revelation of God to man. Paul wrote this to the Colossians. He says, "For in Jesus all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." In Jesus, all of the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. As we consider these first two verses, we find a slight chiasm. I guess I won't move. I'll just sit here as still as I can. I want you to see this. So I put it on the screen behind because I want you to see how the repetition works together. In the beginning was the Word, and then if you jump down to the A prime, it says, "He was in the beginning with God." There's this repeated bookend. If you see what I see there in verse 2, it certainly parallels and repeats the truth that John introduces in the opening statement. What's that statement? That he was not created. Just as God the Father has always been, so has Jesus the Son. Well, this leads to our second glorious truth. Not only is he the eternal Word, he is the divine Word. This is where we get to the guts of that chiasm that's there. The guts of it are this: the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, these powerful claims have led to much controversy and debate throughout the centuries, and upon them, I would say this: our faith rises or falls. What we believe regarding these lines is the foundation of our faith. Let's begin with this first claim. The Word was with God. What does that communicate? To say that he was with him, that Jesus was with the Father, it communicates relationship. It communicates partnership, that they're in this together. The Word is not adjacent to God. The Word is not something that's distinct or different from God. He is with him in partnership. There have been times where I've gone to different functions where Faith was not familiar with the people, and I might introduce her and say, "Oh, she's with me. This is my wife. She's not adjacent to me, she's a part of me." It communicates this relationship. Robert Cook writes it this way. He says, "It gives us the picture of two personal beings facing one another and engaging in intelligent discourse. This is the Son, this is the Father." This one word "with" provides us helpful insight into what we know, what we consider in the nature of the triune God. Helps us to understand the relationship and the fellowship that exists together through all eternity. Then, like a cannon blast, John makes the ultimate declaration. The same declaration that when Jesus made it, they put him on a cross. The Word was God. Everything that can be said about God can be said about Jesus. Back to Hebrews 1, I stopped short of verse 3. And here's how it begins. "He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature." There is no distinction between Jesus and the Father. This is one of the first major controversies of the church. This is why John writes. Because they were denying the deity of Jesus. We've covered this extensively as we worked through his first letter. He's fighting back against those who were claiming that Jesus was not fully divine. And so John writes, even in his gospel, he collects stories and conversations and teachings about Jesus here that we will look at over the course of the next months, maybe years, in considering the divinity of Christ. This was the topic of argument at the Nicene Council in 325, which will be 1,700 years ago this next year. And here's the conclusion that they came to in their creed as they were wrestling with these things together. "We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God," don't let that confuse you yet, "God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father, Through Him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, He came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and He was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried the third day, rose again according to the Scripture. He ascended to heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. And I'm cutting that a little bit short. But they came to the conclusion that Jesus begotten doesn't mean that He is the actual Son of. It means He's of the same substance. This is who He is. He is not created. He is of the same substance as the Father. In our modern day, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons deny the deity of Jesus. This is why I say our faith rises and falls on this doctrine. Those groups may claim themselves to be Christian, but they fail at checkmark number one: who is Jesus? The Jehovah's Witnesses have what we would consider probably a more normal understanding that Jesus is somehow in time past created by the Father. The Mormons have a far more elaborate story that is quite crazy, where some Mother Earth and Father came together and Jesus was conceived in time past. Their stories are quite fanciful. John's glorious truth is clear. Jesus, the Word, is God, very God. Although he doesn't fully expound on the doctrine of the Trinity, these verses certainly help us to understand more about the fellowship that exists between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. One more glorious truth. Jesus is the creative Word. He's the eternal Word. He is the divine Word. He is the creative Word. In verse 3, we read that all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now that truth shatters many assumptions that we have about Jesus, because many believe that Jesus just kind of comes on the scene of human history sometime around 1 BC or right around the turn of time. And here he comes, and he's born, he's incarnate, and then he lives his life, he dies his death, he resurrects, and that is the story of Jesus. That's not what Scripture teaches us, though. Jesus begins his work, or Jesus... most view that is when Jesus begins his work, but John says this: the Word was responsible for all creation. And that's clearly emphasized. All is clearly emphasized. John wants us to know that Jesus created all of these things. The bacteria that's digesting your food right now, the blue whale that's swimming in the ocean, the supernova that's about to explode at some distant part of the universe, all created by Him. We already noted in Hebrews 1:2, through whom also He created the worlds. Through Jesus the worlds were created. And then there's Colossians 1:16, where Paul writes this: for by Him, by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. But why does John bring this up? Why does it matter that Jesus is the creator of all things? Let me give you a few thoughts here. First of all, he's connecting us back to the beginning. He's connecting us back to Genesis, where God says, let there be light. That God says, that spoken word is the Word. It is Christ who is creating. He is the action of creation. And so we're reminded that Jesus is the personification of God's spoken word. Second, I would say this: we know that the first creation was very good until sin corrupted it. The creation we wake up to every day is broken, it's groaning. We feel that. It's groaning for redemption and restoration. And the same Jesus who once concluded that His creation was very good only to see it succumb to sin has put on flesh so that He might redeem and restore what our sin has destroyed. Jesus, the Word, is presently making, what does Paul say? New creations. New creations in Christ. This room today is a small representation of the new creation of Christ. What a beautiful thing. Finally, let me point out the final phrase of Colossians 1:16 again. All things were created through Him and for Him. For Him. By bringing this up, John is reminding us that this is all for Him. We are for Him. He is the Creator and we are the created. Revelation 4:11 reads this, "Worthy are You, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power." Why? "For You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." John points it out because it's meant to lead to our worship. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess Him to be Lord of creation. Now, those are the three truths. What difference do they make for us? Every human being has to wrestle with the question, what was at the beginning? Where does all this come from? Every human deals with that. Every human thinks through that in some cognitive way. It's a question that we cannot escape. Some suggest that there was just nothing, and then out of the nothing came something. That's a completely illogical point of understanding, because something can never come from nothing. There has to be something that produces something. Some in the scientific field think that what we experience as our creation was somehow seeded by some other creation. They won't go as far to admit that that is God. We'll talk about aliens coming and seeding life here on earth. And from that, we get all of the things that we get. But here in John 1, the beloved apostle offers the Christian doctrine of eternality by claiming that the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit were already in the beginning. These three together have always been with one another, making them eternal. And the question today is, do you believe what John proclaims? Do you believe what John presents? As I mentioned earlier, it is on these truths that our faith rises and falls. To believe in the deity and the eternality of Jesus is not secondary to our faith, it is primary to our faith. We must recognize and make this confession. This is who He is. The second thing I can't escape is to consider the great importance John places on the Scriptures by introducing Jesus as the Word, the revealed Word to us. We don't believe that this book is something to be worshipped, but we do believe this book reveals to us the One who we are to worship. This Word reveals to us the Word, Jesus the Christ. Therefore, it's something that we should cherish. It's something that we should delight in. It's something we should meditate on. We should study. We should teach it. We should obey it. God has chosen to reveal His Word to us in a book. This book, what are you going to do with it? Finally, what does this have to do with Advent? We consider John 1, 1 through 3. How does it make the connection? How does it help us to celebrate the season? First of all, it gives us an understanding of the person of Jesus, that He is far better than our minds could imagine. It helps us to understand the insanity of the Word becoming flesh. How wild that is. And Aaron, we're talking a little bit about that this morning. That the God who created all of these things and all of us would become a part of His own creation so that He might redeem what we've destroyed. It helps us to understand how Jesus, being God, very God, is the only one who is capable to truly redeem and offer His life as a sacrifice, a perfect and pure sacrifice in our place, because only God could be the righteousness that God requires. Second, under this point, it helps us to understand His loving nature. On this first week of Advent, we're focusing on His love. That's what the first candle represents for us, at least this season. God's love. He loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son to redeem His creation. God created humans in His image so that He might express His love. He created all that we enjoy in creation because He loves us. He's given us the gift of relationships. That may be family, that may be church family, that may be other friends. He's given us these gifts as expressions of His love. Yet we rebel. Sure, maybe my beard. It's an awesome beard. It's just causing all sorts of problems. Although God has given us all these things, we still rebel. Because of the sinfulness that's in us, we still don't think it's enough. But what we recognize during this season is that God didn't write us off. He didn't say, I've loved enough. Now, what Scripture claims from cover to cover is that His love isn't fickle, it isn't futile. His love is steadfast. It's hesed. It's loyal. And so because of His steadfast love, He puts on flesh. He comes and lives the life that none of us could live. And He dies the death that none of us want to die. Suffering hell, the wrath that we have accrued and deserve. Love compelled Jesus to create, and it's love that compelled Him to be born of Mary 2,000 years ago so that He might come to recreate, to redeem, to restore. Charles Wesley wrote it so well in his hymn, Amazing Love, or And Can It Be? He left His Father's throne above, so free, so infinite His grace, and emptied Himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die? He's the eternal Word, the divine Word, the creative Word. Do you know Him today? Do you know His love today?